Good morning, everyone. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for being here. You're the sovereign God, and we just thank you for this book of Proverbs. May we be worthy of it as we look through it. Give me the strength and the spiritual power to reveal it as you would have it revealed. And we just would pray for those that are traveling or ill, otherwise afflicted. And we thank you for all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's go straight to the slide, straight to the text. I think I finally figured out how to do this. I think that's what I just pushed. There it is. Now, Proverbs is an unusual book. It's in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. It doesn't have any events in it. I mean, it's not tagged with events. There's no chronological order. There's no narrative. It's not historical, prophetic, doctrinal, or pertaining to the law. It consists of Hebrew poetry, basically comparative and contrasting couplets. The main theme is wisdom from God versus man's sin nature, or as some people would refer to it, as human nature. Additionally, there are many topical examples of various subjects, such as adultery, which we've covered, the mouth, marriage, laziness, and et cetera, mixed throughout. So it's difficult to study this book in a congruent way. We have to divide it up a little bit. Let's go to the... Well, I can do that, can't I, with this little thing? All right. This is a comment from Kidner. Naturally, Proverbs generalizes a proverb must and may therefore be charged with making life too tidy to be true. But nobody objects to this in secular sayings, for the very form demands a sweeping statement and looks for a hearer with his wits about it. That's you folks. We need no telling that a maxim like many hands make light work is not the last word on the subject. This person is just addressing the fact that many of the proverbs seem pedestrian. Don't co-sign for a stranger. That seems more like in an area of practicality rather than spirituality. They're wonderfully successful being what they are, which is proverbs. And in the Hebrew, it is a little bit more powerful word than it is in English. It's an emphatic word, a word almost mocking strongly. They are not failed prophecies, systematic theologies, designs, layout, pointed observations meant to be memorized and pondered. So you actually have to think when you read this book. That's what he's saying here. Not always intended to be applied across the board to every situation without qualification. That's Phillips. Their simple moral statements or illustrations highlight and teach fundamental realities about life, and I should say about God. Solomon sought God's wisdom and offered pithy sayings, brief sayings, designed to make men contemplate two things in particular: the fear of God, which we've spoken about, and living by his wisdom, which is the main theme of the book. This is a quick outline. The first nine chapters, of which we are in at this time, talk about basically wisdom, and folly contrasted with wisdom. And then we have from chapters 10 to 24, the Proverbs of Solomon set in order by himself, 25 through 29 set in order by the wise men of Hezekiah about two centuries later, and then the last two books written by two other authors. This week, we're going to continue the exposition of Proverbs, portions of, not entire chapters, but portions of chapters 3 and chapters 8. And we'll get to that in just a second. I only have two pieces of data to present today, but I think they're very important based upon the sermons we've been having on Sunday night. So I included them here. Some people don't think about this. This is 245 million in the top 50 world watch list of countries alone. 245 million Christians in the world experience high levels of persecution. High levels of persecution. For example, there was a case in one of the I don't remember which Middle Eastern country it is, in which a Christian woman filled up her water, whatever, I don't know, pail, before the Muslim women did. So they decided to do the right thing and put her to death for doing that. That sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? The world did not particularly like that idea, and they finally got the lady out of there with her kids. But these people are being persecuted for their choice to follow Christ. 7 out of 9 of the countries in World Watch list top 10, the primary cause of persecution is Islamic oppression. You ever hear the word Islamophobia? Okay, I'd like to see somebody that thinks Islamophobia is not a really good thing to have and offer to have him follow a guy around with a big sack and 2 or 3 friends that are Muslim. Would you want to do that? I'm not making this very clear. I'm messing this up. Okay. What I'm trying to say is there's a good reason to be Islamophobic, because their so-called sacred book says it's okay to kill you. As a matter of fact, it's a good thing to kill you under certain circumstances. And people say, oh, no, that just looks like what it means. That's not what it means. That is what it means. All right, let's get to our text, and we'll begin. Oh, I'm sorry, this is what I wanted to cover based on what I just said. John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So the world hates Christians for the reason that's given here. And what is that reason? They hate Christ. If you were of the world would love its own. So are you of the world? So losing a lot of love doing that, right? Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Has that changed since 2,000 years ago? Nope. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so you're going to come to a time, maybe, I don't know, where you're going to have to decide whether you want to get along with the crowd or not. And if you don't get along with the crowd, the reason you're going to get along with the crowd is because you're a Christian, you'll probably be to some degree persecuted. But to our text, we're going to go into Proverbs 3 now. We're not going to cover every verse, but we want to cover some of it. So could I have a volunteer read that slide? And by the way, just ignore that A. That's a footnote. Thank you. This is a father to a son telling him not to forget my law. Now, it's not necessarily the Mosaic law he's referring to, but it probably is part of it. But let your heart keep my commands. So this is a father to a son. And then he gives a reason why. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Who wants a long life? Me, I want one. Okay, well, there's one guy in here that does. All right. I want a long life. Who wants peace? You want to go to bed at night and say, I'm in the Lord's hands, that's fine. Forget all this stuff. I'm going to have a nice, peaceful rest. Absolutely, of course. Mercy and peace, don't just shove them aside. Bind them around your neck. That's figurative language, of course. You're not really going to bind them around your neck. It's as if you had something bound around your neck that was ornamentally indicative of what he's talking about here, mercy and truth. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean go get a scalpel. Open up your heart and start, carving it in the flesh. Obviously, this is figurative language. But when he refers to the heart, mercy, truth, and the heart, what connection do you make? If somebody says, I have a heart-filled desire to do something, is that a high desire? Okay. Can you name a higher desire? You know, I don't like sports examples, but I'm going to give one. Usually, if you have people of equal talent, the one that wants it the most wins because they have a heart for it. So what he's saying here is have a heart for mercy and truth. Don't just kind of say, well, yeah, I'm truthful and I have mercy. But you have to have them in the heart. They have to be part of you strongly. And if you do, you'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God, which is great, and man, which is not too bad either, right? If you're a Christian in the world, if you're not persecuted for it, you might be admired at least for standing up for what you believe in. And one other thing I wanted to mention, see this second verse here, right here? Can you think of one of the commandments that makes a similar promise? Okay, did everybody hear that? Okay. She said, don't speak loudly in a group. No, I'm kidding. She said, honor your father and your mother. Now, when that commandment is given, it says more, right? So your days may be long. Now, why is that the case? Go play in the street. You know, yeah, we'll feed you when I get home. Why is that true? If you honor your father and mother, all things being equal, why should the length of your days be longer? I mean, just from a practical human point of view. Yes, ma'am.
Well, they've had the experience and wisdom that you have not had the privilege to enjoy so far, and you should listen to their advice.
And of all the people in the world, your parents have more desire for your good than anybody else. Period. Now, somebody's going to come up with an exception to that, and I'm sure there's a few exceptions. Now, I didn't really have much of a choice in my day, because in my day, the father ruled the house, and the mother basically, at the end of the day, would tell the father when he came home if anything was done outside lines of propriety. And my father was great. All he would do was spank me with a belt. That's it. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. No lecture. No 15-minute conversation. No advice. Just boom, 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 and that was it. So I got to believe that my mother and my father loved me because they weren't spanking me for doing good things. They were spanking me for doing bad things. Of course, it really wasn't my fault, was it? Of course it was. Okay, could somebody read these four verses for us? Yes, ma'am.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones.
Okay, again we see a portion here that ends up with a promise based upon what's up here. And this verse in particular is one of the strongest verses in the book of Proverbs. This is Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, once again, I asked the question I asked a moment ago. What is the level of energetic emphasis here? Okay, I'll try it my way, and then I'll trust in the Lord. Or I'll ask my best friend, and then I'll trust in the Lord. Or, yeah, I know you got to trust in the Lord, but I'm pretty smart anyway, so I'll wait until I mess it up, and then I'll trust in the Lord. What are you actually doing if you trust in the Lord with all your heart?
You're actually trusting in the Lord with all your heart.
Absolutely. And that means that is a commonality of your behavior. If you've got a problem, whether it's kind of a small one in your household or a large one, you trust in the Lord because he has made promises that if you trust in him, he will honor you with that. And besides that, from an earthly or worldly point of view, you're making decisions that are going to work out for you better than on your own. Now, human reason, I hate to say this, because that's all I've got right now, if I didn't trust in the Lord, is fallible. Human reason is fallible. I'm not saying human reason is bad. It's a gift from God. Human reason is fallible. And I can, yes?
You just answered the next line.
I did?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we'll get to that next line in just a second. I see what you mean. Now I forgot what I was going to say. Dealing with an old guy here. I what was I?
So are our memories.
What's that?
Human reason is fallible, so are our memories. I think that's where you're going.
I don't get it. No, I'm kidding. Here's what I'm trying to say. The reason I know human reason doesn't work is because we have laws against things that people still do. The most reasonable thing people say, well, let's have a law that will stop people from whatever. Can you name a law that stopped people from ever doing that? Murder in all civilizations throughout the history of the earth has been illegal. But it didn't stop anybody from murdering anybody. Because that's human nature. That's the sin nature. We are all born with a deadly disease. And there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Zero. Zilch. You're going to get mad. You're going to think about it two days later and you're going to say, boy, I sure went off the bend on that one. You're going to get jealous. You're going to have envy. You're going to have strife. You're going to do things that you wish you hadn't have done. And the reason you're doing that is because underlying you and me and every other human being is the sin nature, the flesh, as Paul calls it. It is still there, even in Christians. It's still there. However, the good news is there is one way out of the consequences of our sins, and only one way. And that is to make sandwiches for poor people. Now, wait a minute. That's not it. If you're going to trust in the Lord with all your heart, if you go to the New Testament, you understand the one way, only way, is not to expect your works to save you from anything. Because if you make one error, just one, you're committed, in God's understanding, as being sin, and he cannot tolerate the sight of sin. So you're going to have to rely on something else. And what is that something else? What?
The grace of God.
The grace of God through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, which paid all of our sins. And some people say, well, I don't know about that, you know. Okay. Keep reading the Bible. You'll figure it out, because that's it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever shall believe on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is about as clear as you can get. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will then have a position on the earth, but a future in heaven. And like it says in Ephesians, our citizenship is in heaven. Well, why is your citizenship in heaven? Oh, boy, I hope you get this one right.
Because you're born of God.
Yes, because you're born of God. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, you're a citizen of heaven. And that cannot be changed. Because you're going to sin after that. You're not going to want to, but you're going to. Let's move on here. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Now, that's pretty good news for me, because a lot of times I don't know exactly where I'm going or why. You ever have days like that? Well, you get to be my age, you're going to have weeks like that. You have to acknowledge him, the Lord, in all your ways. That means every little thing that comes up in your life, you need to rest in the Lord. There's nothing that says you can't pray about how to put the trash in your trash can, if that's an issue. Somebody says, well, I don't want to bring that to the Lord. Why not? Says, in all your ways acknowledge him. Therefore, if you do this, he shall direct your paths, which means he will lead you the right way. Even if it may look to you like it's the wrong way, it will turn out to be the right way. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Now, who does that? Do you know anybody that thinks they're wise in their own eyes? I'm not talking about yourselves now. Of course, that's off limits. We can't do that. You know anybody that thinks they're wise in their own eyes?
Politicians.
Well, that's a different species. We don't talk about them. Politicians, I think we got to admit that every once in a while, we all think we're wise in our own eyes, right? We've got the answer. We've got the solution to everything. Only trouble is, since we're human beings, we're fallible. We're going to die sometime if the Lord doesn't come. Then we have to rely upon God's direction in order to get it right. And if we don't, we're going to get it wrong. How many have made mistakes in their life that reverberated throughout the years? Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Now, if you do this with this, trust in the Lord, and all your ways acknowledge him, and do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil, this is the promise. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. What does that mean? Yeah, and basically, you're going to be have a degree of protection. It doesn't mean you're not going to get sick or ill, because everybody does that, but you will be doing something the best way. God will be leading your paths, and you will be healthy spiritually, physically, and you'll be strengthened too, in because your heart is set on God, and you'll be strengthened because of it. The most apt illustrations of this are people that get ill, and yet they seem stronger than they were before because of their faith. Okay, any questions on these four? Yeah.
That reminds me of the verse, is it Peter or Timothy, where we're directed to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you.
Right. Well, I have one thing going for me after all these years. I know I'm not God. I mean, basically, that's all it is. You're either God or you're not God. I'm not God. There is only one God. I know who God is. Humility is difficult to talk about. Extreme, and so is pride. So I don't take pride in talking about humility. But it's there, folks. Somebody said something.
On the previous verse, when we talk about leaning on your own understanding, when is it okay to lean on your own understanding?
When you pray to God for guidance, and you feel, I mean, look, you're not going to get a couple of seagulls come down with a big sign, Andrew, go ahead and do that thing you were going to do.
No, they're pelicans.
Oh, that's pelicans, okay. Sorry, I thought they were seagulls. You're gonna have to trust in the Lord. What you do is you're always in the Word. The Word is it. That is what gives us the guidance we need. If you pray about an issue and pray that God will help you, he's got three possible answers for you. If it's a specific prayer. Yes, no, not now. And you would be able to discern which of those answers is correct. And if you make a mistake, don't worry about it. God will correct you and get you to the right answer. Does that make sense?
Sure.
Are you sure?
Sure.
Okay. Yeah. Well, let's go on here. Who wants to read it? Who can read this for me? I need volunteers, people with voices, tongues, and oratory apparatus. Yes, sir.
Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck.
Now here we see that the implication is made as to the power of the Lord in the first place. I haven't created anything from nothing. And you know, I'm giving up. I don't think I can do that because it's not possible for me to do it. But God did. And it says he founded the earth by wisdom. It was he used his wisdom to found the earth, which means founding the earth was a wise thing for him to do. And by his knowledge, the depths were broken up. Clouds dropped down the dew. In other words, weather systems and everything that goes with that. And he says that this is a kind of a reverberation back to the previous verses. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. It's easy to lose your focus. And here's the problem most of us deal with, or I used to deal with. You don't get one problem at a time. If you looked in your calendar and it said, well, next Tuesday, someone's going to accuse me of doing something I didn't do, and then 3 days later, I'm going to get a bill that I already paid that they don't think I paid, and then 3 days later, my grandchild acts up in school. That it's not going to happen that way. You know what's going to happen. What's going to happen? What? All at once. You're going to get confused. You're going to get shaky. You're not going to know, gee, how am I going to handle this? I got stuff coming to me from all directions. And so he's saying, if you don't depart from the laws that he's mentioning about grace, about God, you keep sound wisdom and discretion, and you'll be able to handle it with God's help. But you and I both know there are times where you either extremely, I don't know, maybe I'm different than other people. When four or five things are going on at once, and none of them have a solution, and everybody's looking to me for an answer, that makes me nervous. A little bit, okay? So that's the solution. Don't depart from God's wisdom. They will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Life to your soul means that you will be in Christ. In Christ, which is where you should be. And you will have grace toward your fellow man who is made in the image of God. Any questions on this one? Yes, sir. Could be, or the creation. Yeah, it could be, I think. I think that's a good point. Then you will walk away safely. Then you will walk safely in your own way. Your foot will not stumble. Has anybody ever stumbled? Anybody ever, like, think you got it made and you start walking it up and think, I just made a mistake. I'm going to fall down about 20 feet and break my knee. You ever been in that position? No? All right, 10 feet. Huh?
It was my foot.
Oh, it wasn't you. It was your foot. Okay. Yeah, I see what you mean. Okay. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. How big a deal is that? I don't know about young people here. To them, it's, you know, you probably sleep in a hurricane. To me, that's a big deal. Your mind doesn't stop usually when you go to sleep. As a matter of fact, it keeps bringing stuff up all the time. If you want to have a nice, sweet sleep, then you need to trust in the Lord. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. That's hard to do too, right? Like your son, let's say, puts a scary mask on, and you're walking in the kitchen with a bunch of stuff in your hands, and he comes out and goes boo or something. What do you think most people are going to do?
Yeah.
Yeah. Everything goes up in the air. And then you take care of your son. Pranking, no good. Big, big mistake. Nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. And there are wicked people all over the place. They're still made in the image of God. They're still capable of understanding the gospel and coming to salvation. But they may have wicked intentions against you. You're at work and you get sick and you find out one of the people that you thought was your buddy is trying to use that to take your job over or something like that. I'm just throwing examples out here. I'm not saying that happens to all of us. But if you're trusting in the Lord, you do not need to worry about the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence, and you will keep your foot from being caught or stumbling. Any comments about these four verses?
And I mean, I'm sure like the rest of you, I hear these things from my people I work with all the time. They can't sleep at night. They're afraid of stuff all the time. And of course, they turn to medication for that. But the problem is there's no relationship with God. Man's not designed to exist without a relationship with our Creator.
You're absolutely correct. And anytime they are, you can tell it. I mean, you can't tell it for sure. Anytime I'm doing something that's out of the will of God, I feel it. I can tell it. I know I'm making a mistake. But that's a good point. You can't, you know, let me make this comment very quickly. A philosophy is circular reasoning. It's pleasant to read. It's very literate, exquisitely written. But it all goes in a circle. And it comes back to, it's this person's opinion. Right? I mean, Plato wanted the world ruled by guys like Plato. Okay? So, you know, you stop and think about that, and his entire arguments, if you go back to him and check them off, they're just circular. They're not, there's no reasonable conclusion. The idea of what used to be known as Darwinism, and is now referred to, they keep changing it because they keep having questions they can't answer. But that's wishful thinking, so you don't have to worry about God. That's basically what that is, in my opinion. Now, you can get people, some people, most people, no. Some people will actually discuss that issue with you. But most people that believe in it won't, because the entire reason they believe in it is because they don't have to believe in God, trust in God as a sovereign God. I do have a couple of questions I always ask evolutionists. And maybe these are silly questions, but here's my one question, then I'll move on. I always ask them, was there reason in the world equal to man's reason before man developed the brain he has today? Yes or no? Well, there's only two answers. They can say no, in which I can say you're right. There was a knowledge, a reason, a godly reason in the world before man's brain developed. Or they can say yes. No, there was no reason equal to man's reason before man developed a brain, which was late in the evolutionary time chain, in which you could say then everything before man was unreasonable. Correct? I mean, and that's one question I ask. We better get off that subject real quick. Let's move on. The curse, I'm going to go through this rather quickly. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. I think we've all read this before. It's pretty clear cut. Before we go to our next section, and we'll try to go as far as we can. We're getting close to being out of time, but not quite. I want to deal with this first because it is relevant to the section we're going to cover in Proverbs 8. So could somebody read this? This, of course, is the New Testament. Yes, sir. Very good. Thank you. To whom does this verse speak of? Who is he? Jesus Christ. Now, this is in the book of Colossians. There's other verses I could have chosen. But take a look at that last one. All things were created through him and for him. Up here, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. In other words, everything. Okay? Now that has some merit in taking a look at our next group of things in Proverbs. Oh, here's the second part of it. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. That's a very interesting verse there. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So if you look at this as a more of a devotional idea for yourself, you simply ask yourself, does he come first in all things in my life? Well, the answer is simple. He either does or he doesn't. To the degree he does, that's good. To the degree he doesn't, that's not so good. And the average human being has the capability, if they're saved through the grace of God by the cross of Christ, to rectify that. We have the responsibility. We have the ability to change that. I don't have to watch stupid TV programs. I have watched stupid TV programs. They're entertaining, but they're not valuable to me in any other way than. By the way, just another little point. I actually did a study on reality TV. You're thinking, well, what are you talking about? You know what reality TV is, right? Big Brother. I know there's so many of them now, it's ridiculous. Fake. They're scripted. As a matter of fact, this Big Brother thing, I never got through an episode of Big Brother. It looked to me like, you know, something out of the third grade. But people that were on those shows, and it's been going on for a long time, will tell you, how did you get this part? Well, I went out, I thought I could get the part, and they brought me in a room and said, okay, here's the deal. You're going to be, let's say, a woman that is a little bit mean to other women, and there's going to be a particular guy you're going to pick on, and you're going to be kind of one of the bad people. That's your job. And that's the way they do it. They're acting for your entertainment. This is not real. That stuff's not real. In the form of being real, I mean, everybody knows what's going to happen before it happens. There's no secrets or surprises, as far as I know. All right, let's get off of that. And here we have, again, I'm just going to read the first verse. Same idea. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this refers again to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So part of the Trinity. Okay, could somebody read these verses in Proverbs 8, 22 and 23? Okay. Somebody read that one, please. Pretty please.
There were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth.
Volunteer for that one. When he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was the sons of men. My delight was the sons of men. Okay, and this, could somebody read that? I'm running out of volunteers. I know a lot of people don't like to read in public. Andrew?
Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Your instruction
Right. So here you have the illustration, the type of Christ concerning wisdom back in the Old Testament. And you have here a blessing to the man or woman who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. In other words, this. You want to know everything you need to know about God? It's right here. Everything. Well, what about this theory that Dr. Schlockacher has? Forget it. It's right here. Okay, let me finish this up. For whoever finds me finds life. That's big and right there, finds life. Who, through whom do you get eternal life?
Jesus
Christ. And obtains favor from the Lord. But here we find this. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. Wrongs his own soul. So if you sin against God, the Trinity, against Christ, you're wronging yourself. All those who hate me, didn't we just talk about hating Christians, hating Christ? If they hated me, they will hate you. And what is the particulate of that? What is the conclusion of that? All those who hate me love death. How you figure that? I don't want this to be completely abstract here. I'd like a little input if I could. What does this mean? What does this mean to you? Whoever finds me finds life. What does that mean to you? Right. The life that you have the promise of eternal life if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and what he did. He is God incarnate. That is a promise. Well, what did they say to the Philippian jailer? Very concise gospel message in just a few words, remember?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Do you agree?
Say it out loud.
She did. I'm sorry, I'm playing around here. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what you need to do to be saved. Even somebody that says, well, but I'm a nice guy. You know, I give out food to people. I do this, I do this, I do this. That's good. But that is not the solution to our continual problem of a sin nature. That can only be erased by what she said and quoted, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, what does this mean to you? But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. What does it say in Ecclesiastes to put the idea of God in their heart or eternity in their heart, right? Even people that don't believe in God, there's something in there that kind of every once in a while just maybe vibrates a little bit, you know? God, I don't know, maybe so. But if you sin against me, the one who wants to give you eternal life, you're wronging yourself, your own soul. What's going to happen to it? Which simply means separation from God. You will no longer be in the presence of God, but in darkness. And Jesus Christ is said to be, in the book of Colossians, light as opposed to darkness. So as Christians, we should seek the light, and we should flee from the darkness. Does everybody agree with that? Okay, it's time for us to stop. Thanks for your attention. Heavenly Father, we pray that... the rest of